When the Apostle John was on the Isle of Patmos, God gave to him a series of visions of some of the most fantastic imagery one could possibly imagine. In the first vision, the glorified Christ appeared to John and commanded him to write in a book the things he was to see and to send it to the seven churches of Asia: the church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, the church of Pergamos, the church of Thyatira, and of Sardis, and of Philadelphia, and of Laodicea. In the first program of this series, we briefly considered some of the outstanding features of each of these churches, as well as Christ's admonitions and exhortations to each. And now we move on to the second vision of the book of Revelation. It begins in chapter 4 and verse 1. John writes in chapter 4 and verse 1, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.'" Now, this was after he had received the vision which involved the messages to the seven churches. In verse 2, he continues, "Immediately I was in the Spirit." That means he was having a visionary experience. It doesn't mean necessarily an ecstatic experience, as some people would describe it. It means he was in vision, and he recognized that what he was seeing was visionary and not truly literal. So immediately he says, "I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Now we know, since this is God the Father that he's talking about, that since no one has seen God, as the Scriptures clearly tells us, then we know that this must be a vision and not a literal appearance here. Verse 3, "And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." And he goes on to describe this fantastic imagery. He describes, in the best way that a human being can do, he describes the glories that he sees in heaven. He describes also the 24 beings, which he calls 24 elders, and another four beings, creatures, he calls living creatures, or in the King James Version, beasts. So these were 24 elders and four beasts, or living creatures, that surrounded the throne. And also we're told elsewhere that there were many angels in this heavenly environment. So this is what John sees. He realizes where he is in vision, and now he knows that he's about to receive revelation concerning things that are going to take place in the future. In chapter 5, he says, "And I saw the right hand of him," this is verse 1, "who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to loose the scroll, to open the scroll, or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." The Apostle John here was very distraught for the simple reason that he understood that this scroll of destiny contained within it the plan of God as it would unfold throughout the remainder of his days and the days ahead, and leading to the kingdom of God upon this earth. So he realized that this was the scroll of destiny, and here it was, sealed with seven seals, and he was eager to see those seals removed. And then he was told that no one in heaven or in earth or under the earth was qualified to take those seals away and to reveal the future. So he was very distraught. But notice what happens next in verse 5. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" He says one has qualified. The 24 elders are not qualified. The four living creatures, those very beings that surround the throne of God, are not qualified. But there is one in heaven and earth who is qualified to open the seals and to reveal the future. There is one qualified to open the scroll of destiny. And, of course, he is talking about Jesus Christ, described here as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David. Now, when John looked, he didn't see the majesty of a great king. And this is very important. He didn't see a great lion, the king of beasts, as we say, as he is described here, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But rather, he saw something else. Notice it for yourself in the same chapter here in verse 6. He says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain." In other words, a lamb, and the term in the Greek means a little lamb or lambkin, as though he had been slain. That means simply that he was still bearing in his body the sacrificial wound. And, of course, this reminds us of those Old Testament sacrifices, particularly the Passover sacrifices, or the Passover sacrifice, which was a lamb and was sacrificed annually. And this is what is, of course, this is what the reference is to. So he sees this lamb, the Lamb of God, the true Lamb of God. And, of course, this is a reference to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, "having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Again, this is symbolic, and it merely refers to the perfection of power and discernment that rests upon Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So the Lamb was worthy to open the seals and to loose the seals and show John what they meant and what the future would hold. So he begins to take off the seals in chapter 6. In chapter 6, we come to the first seal, verse 1. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Here is the famous rider of the white horse, and I might add the controversial rider of the white horse, because there are so many different interpretations as to the meaning of this horse and its rider. Let me read, take a few moments here to read from some popular works and see what some of the evangelical authors have to say in regards to their opinions about the identity of the white horse and its rider. Popular evangelical author Hal Lindsey writes, "Who is the white horse rider? It's the Antichrist himself. In the symbology of the ancient world, a white steed stood for conquest. When a victor triumphantly entered a newly conquered kingdom, he would invariably ride a white horse. The conquering Antichrist carries with him a warrior's bow, symbolizing his control over the weapons of war. On his head rests a crown, for he has succeeded in conquering more and more of the peoples of the earth. Eventually, the whole world will claim him as its sovereign. It becomes obvious that the only person who could accomplish all these feats at this particular stage of the seven-year tribulation is the person called the Antichrist. He is the scintillating personality who will be personally indwelt by Satan and will have such spiritual magnetism that the whole world will actually worship him." And that's a quotation taken from the book There's a New World Coming, A Prophetic Odyssey, published by Vision House in 1973, page 103. The author, again, is Hal Lindsey. Then, on the other hand, there are other commentators who take quite a different view. Author David Chilton says, "Amazingly, this run-of-the-mill dispensational interpretation claims that this rider on the white horse is the Antichrist. Showing where his faith lies, Hal Lindsey goes all the way and declares that the Antichrist is, quote, the only person who could accomplish all these feats." And this comes from a book entitled The Days of Vengeance, published by Dominion Press, 1987, pages 105 and 106. Chilton goes on to state that, to give several points, which he says demonstrate conclusively that the rider of the white horse, quote, can be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is from page 106 of the same book. Well, what is the answer to this question? Who is the rider of the white horse? And you'll see and be able to prove for yourself who this white horse rider is and see what the Bible says about it and see if we can at least understand how different people come to different understandings. First of all, let's consider this idea that the rider of the white horse does represent Jesus Christ. And let's begin with Revelation chapter 19 and notice the similarities. In Revelation chapter 19, all are agreed that this is a description of Jesus Christ at his second coming. Chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse." So here he is, riding a white horse, this individual who is described in these verses. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. So here we have a rider of a white horse who makes war, and he's called Faithful and True. It gives us an idea as to who it's talking about when we see these words, Faithful and True. And indeed, it is none other than Jesus Christ. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Clearly, this is talking about Jesus Christ. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So here very clearly is a description of Jesus Christ. He is described as one who comes making war, similar to what you see back in chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2 in John's description of the white horse symbolized by the first seal, or in conjunction with the removing of the first seal. You also see that he carries a sword. Now the white horse back here in chapter 6 and verse 2 carries a bow. And a lot of people, a number of commentators have pointed out that there's a difference here. This rider carries a bow, and the rider in chapter 19, who is clearly Christ, carries a sword. But, you know, that's probably an exaggerated difference, or I should say one that does not carry a great deal of weight, simply because in Psalm chapter 45, which is a messianic psalm, we find the rider of the person described here who is as a person who has arrows. Listen to this prophecy. And this concerns Christ. It's speaking of the Davidic king. In verse 2 of Psalm 45, it says, "You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The people fall under you." And this is, as I said, a messianic psalm, and you can prove that by comparing the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, with this psalm, where the book of Hebrews quotes verse 6, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever," and applies it directly to Jesus Christ. So this is speaking of Christ. And when he comes, it says, his arrows are sharp in the king's enemies. So here we do find that Jesus Christ is described as one who wields a bow. Actually, it's just simply a description of the weapons of war, meaning that he is one who comes and conquers. Also in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, chapter 14 and verse 14, in another description of Jesus Christ, we see another similarity with the rider of the white horse in chapter 6. In chapter 14 and in verse 14, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle." Here we have him depicted as having a golden crown. And the rider of the white horse in chapter 6 and verse 2 has a crown. In fact, Christ is pictured in the book of Revelation as the conqueror per excellence. And so the white horse rider in chapter 6 and verse 1 is also depicted as a conqueror. So I can understand how, and I think most of us, if we consider these things, can understand how someone might conclude that the rider in chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, the rider of the white horse, is none other than Jesus Christ. But before concluding that absolutely, we need to consider some other scriptures. And we need to think about this. Whoever he is, one thing is certain. He sure looks like Jesus Christ, doesn't he? And you know, I believe that's the key. He does look like Christ. But remember, the Bible tells us that Satan the devil comes as an angel of light, that his ministers appear as ministers of righteousness. So just because this person here on the white horse in chapter 6 and verse 2 looks like Christ does not necessarily mean that he is Christ. We need to consider that. Let's go back. Hold your place in Revelation chapter 6 And let's go back to Matthew, the 24th chapter, which also deals with the question of what will be the sign of your coming. The disciples were talking to Jesus. They asked him that question, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And we have Jesus' answer given right here in chapter 24 and beginning in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." Now, this is the first thing. I want you to notice this. The very first thing that Jesus mentions in response to the disciples' question is, "Beware, because many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." Now, there are two ways in which this can be fulfilled. Two ways in which this kind of deception can take place. First of all, some come in the name of Jesus himself. Some come claiming that Jesus is the Christ, and yet they're teaching a false gospel in association with his name and are therefore deceiving people. On the other hand, some come claiming that they themselves are Christ. And we know that in the first century, in the time of the apostles, many came on the scene and claimed to be the Messiah, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures. And here Jesus warns of this. He says, many, not just a few, but many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. I believe there is your clue right there, since this is the first thing that Jesus Christ mentions, the first thing that he mentions in response to the question to his disciples, and the very first thing that is symbolized here, or that is presented here when the first seal is stripped away, is someone who looks like Christ, then surely this must be false Christs. So the rider of the white horse, back in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, is not Christ. He is not only the Antichrist, but he represents all of the false Christs and false prophets and deceivers who have come in the name of religion and who have come in the name of Jesus Christ and who have come in other names claiming to be Christ. He represents them all, every one of them. And this is the writer who goes first. And again, interestingly, this is the first thing that Jesus points out in the Olivet prophecy when his disciples ask for the signs of the end of the age. Now, by the way, this doesn't mean that these signs are restricted to the end of the age or that these occurrences are restricted to the end of the age. He is simply pointing out those things that would characterize the entire church age and, of course, would intensify as we move toward the time of the end. But now then, let's go back to Revelation chapter 6 once again, having identified the rider of the white horse as the false Christs and the false prophets who look like Christ, but because of their appearance are deceptive, for they take with them, they bring with them a false doctrine, a false gospel. Let's consider now the second seal. In chapter 6 and verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Now, just by looking at the description here and considering it, one can easily see that this is talking about war. Now, interestingly enough, Jesus, in his response to his disciples back in the Olivet parable, the Olivet prophecy in chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24, notice the next thing he mentions, chapter 24, verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Meaning, this is a part of the way things are. These things that he describes here characterize, as I said earlier, the entire age, the entire messianic age, if you want to call it that, or the church age. You will find these things, and of course they will, as I said, intensify as we move toward the time of the end. But this, the second horse then, represents wars and rumors of wars. And the rider of this horse, like the rider of the first one, has been riding now for many centuries, and will yet ride even more furiously in the future as we move toward the end of this age. Now we come to the third horse. The third horse. of the horsemen, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as they're called. And we find his description in chapter 6 of Revelation, and beginning in verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. Now, if you will listen to this description, you will be able to understand, you'll be able to discern what he's talking about here, even without going back to Matthew 24, but we're going to go back there anyway. Verse 6, he says, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" What is this talking about? Why, it's very clear as to what this is referring to. You have an exceedingly high price for a small amount of food. This is talking about food shortage or famine. Now, with that thought in mind, go back again to Matthew 24 and notice what Jesus says. He says in verse 7, "For nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." It's interesting, isn't it, that the very next thing that he mentions is famines. So here we have the rider of the black horse, the third of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and he obviously represents famine. Now we come to the fourth seal, and the fourth rider and his horse. In verse 7, back in Revelation chapter 6, "When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him." That is to say, Death and Hades. Hades simply meaning the universal grave or the place of the dead. And this then is the description that he gives. "And power was given them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth." Now, back in Matthew chapter 24, once again, the same verse we read previously when he mentions kingdoms rising against kingdoms and famines, he mentions pestilences and then earthquakes in various places. Pestilences, meaning various diseases, disease outbreaks, plagues that strike humankind, or death following on the heels of famine. So here we have the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and you now have them identified, and we're ready then to move on to the next seal, the fifth seal, and then the sixth seal, and finally we'll come to the seventh and last seal, which takes up basically the rest of the book of Revelation.